Great light. Well, it's good to see everyone again. And, you know, as a preacher, I'm always amazed when people stick around after the first service to get on to the next service and everything. I remember years ago, one of the men at the church said, "Man, you got to come and hear a pastor. He never preaches on tithes and offerings, and very seldom does he ever preach on hell and all of that." Yes, Lord. Anyway, and immediately after that, he came in and visited, and that first sermon I preached in the morning was on giving unto the Lord tithes and offerings. Right after that, I preached a hell and fire and brimstone message, and he said, "Well, he almost never preaches that, but there it is." So, all right, a couple things that I wanted to bring to your attention. If you'll notice, all of those that were here last week, and I know you can't see it on the camera, but these are the articles that we believe or that we have ratified and also have for the church. Now, if you don't have a copy of the Articles of Faith, I recommend getting with us, and we'll make sure that you get a copy of it as well. But I have a purpose behind this, so we can see what's going on. So, Garrett, if you'll come up. Last week, if you recall, I preached on the fall and the depravity of man, which is that purple one at the top. We're going to go ahead and take that one down. And so the goal behind this is that as we preach on each one of these, you'll be able to see a little bit more of what's going on. So, yeah, thank you for putting that up. And then hopefully a little bit as we get ready to go in, you'll see a little bit more about what we're going to be doing as a church. Now, today we're going to be getting into the creation. And I'd like for you to turn with your Bibles, and let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And let's go over to, from chapter 1, we're going to be reading the first five verses. Now, what's interesting is I love putting things up into a church building, hoping that people will go in and read for themselves some of the things that are written therein. I found this Genesis timeline. I went to one of our local bookstores, and they had this Genesis timeline, and it's a good one. And I went ahead and I bought that. I bought this one over here. This is the creation. And I found a couple of things, and I would love to have these, you know, up so people can start looking at them. You see, the more that we study, you know, some of us are visual learners. Some of us are auditory learners. Some are kinesthetic. And in church, most of the time, we don't really establish what we call the kinesthetic learning, which is a hands-on type of learning. But we do spend a lot of time with visual and auditory. Well, every time I preach, I guarantee you I'm leaving out at least two-thirds of the congregation if I don't give them something to look on or something that appeals to them so they're brought in. The good news is, having the Word of God in place, the more we study it, the more that we have our hands busy because we're looking up chapter and verse and we're looking at things to do, to work on, and that gives us more of that kinesthetic type of learning. So today, as we're looking at creation, I want us to think about what our article says. So Article 3 of our Articles of Faith, and again, I just copied this right out of here. So again, it says in Article 3, we believe that the Genesis account of creation is to be accepted literally and not figuratively or allegorically, that God created man in his own image and not by or through the process of evolution from lower species, that all animals and vegetable life was likewise directly created and placed under God's inviolable law, that they should bring forth only after their kind. Now, that seems like a very simple little application that we would believe, but it is because of that belief, that we are under constant attack. Do you realize that the world doesn't want us teaching on creation? They don't want us teaching that the day, as mentioned in Scripture, is a 24-hour day. They don't want anything that is presented that we know to be true. And yet, we're finding ourselves on the defense. But may I point this out to you? It wasn't always so. I remember when I was in school, and this was grade school many years ago, that they would teach on the Scopes trial. And for those of you that don't know the Scopes trial, this is where there was the trial that happened down in Tennessee many moons ago, early 1900s. And basically what they said was, one man stood up and said, well, it looks like people evolved. And so because of that evolving type application, people began to get their hackles up. So they called upon one preacher who really thought he would just go in and espouse the Word of God, and that would be the end of the story, and it would be all right. And as soon as he was put on the witness stand, Clarence Darrow, who was the prosecuting attorney, if you will, or the attorney that was there for the defense of the Scopes monkey, he turned around and just made a monkey out of the Baptist minister, or the minister that was there. And from that point on, beforehand, creation was taught as a fact. And from that point on, we went from having that truth of God's Word as being admissible in school all the way to the other direction, to where evolution is now being taught as fact, though there's no evidence for it. Now, I don't want to bore you with a long lecture or anything like that, but I thought it was very interesting that in the day and age which we live in, we are constantly on our heels. I'm glad that Ken Ham, who is Australian, who came to America to, again, open up the opportunity for us to know more about Genesis and to know more about Noah's flood, has gotten so many people involved in building the Ark and, you know, the replica of the Ark, and also to be able to build the Creation Museum. And yet, every day he receives death threats. Every day there are bomb threats. Every day, the people that are around about Cincinnati, even churches, want to dismiss what he is teaching. I don't know if you know this or not, but it costs about $73 million to build the Ark, the replica of the Ark. And immediately, the newspaper said that money could have been far better spent. Far better spent. You know, how dare the government authorize $73 million? And the government didn't allow one penny towards the building of the Ark. It was actually built by the free will donations of believers who wanted to see this put up so people could get an idea of the size of the Ark. But the people are gullible that are in this community. Now, I know I haven't read Scripture yet, and I'm just giving you the introduction, but may I point this out to you? Many years ago, when I was teacher at Somerset Community and Technical College, they stated to me then, they said, we'd like for you to come in and sit on a panel, and on this panel, we would be able to describe a little bit more about what's going on and allow you to have your say on this committee. And we have this minister and this minister and this minister and this minister, and then we have just a few of our college professors. Well, I really did not want to do it, but then I kind of came to the pressure of it, and I got involved with it. And right off the bat, they wanted to attack the creation account. Right off the bat, they wanted to attack the very beginning of the Word of God. And I made this statement. I said, as far as I know, they've never been able to create life in the laboratory. And one of our biology teachers jumped up and said, oh, yes, they have created life in the laboratory. I said, well, that's news to me. The next day, I sent him an email. I said, I'd like to see that proof. He said, well, I didn't say that they've created life in the laboratory. I said, oh, yes, you did. I said, it was recorded. I said, you said they created life in the laboratory. I want to see that. Well, no, they haven't created life in the laboratory. So before people that are gullible, they'll make that announcement, and now it suddenly becomes somewhat fact. But the truth of the matter is they're dissing the truth of what's going on. Now, what you see before you is a miracle. We were doing some excavation, and we were doing some digging, and we came across this substance that looks like bread. And we're estimating that it's millions of years of age, and we don't know what's in it. We found a bottle with stuff in it. We don't know what that is either. But we surmise that it just happened over a process of millions of years, and it created itself, and then there's this little block of white stuff here that we don't know what that is either. We don't know where it came from or anything, but we surmise that it must have been millions of years ago that this was all created. Now, and we know that that's crazy. But we know that it took intelligent design for someone to make and bring all the components together to create a biscuit. We know that it took someone with an understanding how to get the milk out of a cow or a goat and then begin to churn it in order to create butter. We also know that there's these wonderful little creatures that are called bees that they take and they will literally visit the flowers around them, and they will come back and they will accumulate that all together to make this sweet nectar that we call honey. We know that every creature had to have the intelligence in order to happen. And yet, we expect to believe that millions and billions of years ago, before the world ever was begun, that suddenly out of this primeval swamp came one single cell. I know you've heard this from school. You probably heard it in grade school. You probably heard it through college already. And they now teach it as we now know millions of years ago. And yet, they have propagated a lie, and that lie continues today. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for your blessings. And Lord, you know we could spend hours and hours upon this particular subject. And yet, Lord, we have but a limited amount of time in which we can examine these things and present them not only before the church, but to know the truth of the things that you have given from your word. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have imparted to us a desire to know more about your word and to accept the things that are written therein as your truth. Lord, we know this is that many people want us to even back off and say, no, it's not truth. It's just a story. It's just a message. But Lord, you know it's true because you wrote it. And Lord, you gave it. And you inspired it for men like Moses to be able to pen these things to paper so that we can read it. How sad it is, Lord, that people have turned their back from following after you, even those that are in the pulpits today and hearing the message that may be preaching on creation. Instead, they want to make it into an evolutionary design. And yet, Lord, this is not your plan. This is not your way. And I just pray, Father, that we might have a better understanding and a better growth so that we can learn these things together as a people. So bless us now, Father, and lead and direct. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. So this little chart over here that speaks of creation speaks of the 6 days of creation, day 1 through 6. And what is interesting is that when you take a look at the entire element of creation, most of us here have no problems about learning it. But let me just tell you the real heartache that I face in this world today. Now, you see, when I grew up, and I remember when they finally announced that they were no longer going to have prayer and Bible reading in school. Now, I'm not that old, but I do remember that. And I remember that, you know, when I started school back in 1961, and by 1963, they had already announced that it was going to be taken out. And I don't know how many of y'all remember the Supreme Court decision. I was but a child when that decision was made. But every day we used to get up and we would pledge allegiance to the flag. We would also have a Bible reading from the Scripture. Normally it would be one or two little verses so we could hear about the Word of God. And we would always have prayer. Many times it was a model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we had that every week. And I went through my beginning year, my first grade year, and the second grade year. By the third grade, that was now being challenged. And then they announced that you can no longer have your Bibles in school, you can no longer have prayer, and you can no longer, I mean, they would allow the Pledge of Allegiance, but they even then didn't look down upon it because of the words under God. I don't know how many of y'all know this, but America, the words under God were added in 1959. Why were they put under God in 1959? Because there was a challenge by communists who said there is no God. And so to make sure that everyone understood where we were at as a country, we put in the words under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. up to that point, they had never been added. There's an interesting rendition by Red Skelton, who talks about the Pledge of Allegiance, and he talked about how it stated it before it occurred. A wonderful thing. I would encourage everybody to look at it. The other thing that I thought was interesting is that it was the last time that two states were ever added to the America continent. The state of Alaska and the state of Hawaii, 1959. And since that time, America, from the time that they voted no longer to allow the Bible or to have prayer in schools, there has been this slide that has occurred. So much so that in 1973, the sanctity of life was now challenged, and because of a lie, they allowed rape. I don't know how many of you know this, but it was even proven later that the pictures that this man presented were all. What he said is, everyone looks the same when they're first conceived. We all look like the same animals. Little did we know that he was actually had put together a group of lies so that people would buy into it. And the Supreme Court voted to bring on Roe versus Wade based on a lie. How many of y'all knew that? It's an absolute truth. And the reality is, then there came the free sex movement. And sadly, that free sex movement has led to even more demise. And it all comes to the very fact that we have turned our attention and our will away from the things of God as given to us in Genesis, all the way from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 12. If you really want to know the facts, go back in and study it. It was interesting that I took a break from working the other day and I turned on YouTube, and there was a clip. It was a one-hour clip that showed a little bit about the ark. And again, the lady that presented it, she did such a marvelous job presenting all these truths. And do you realize that if there is something to be had and something to be in store, it has to be the destruction and the demise of the book of Genesis. So let me just show this to you. In Genesis chapter 3, we have an order. And by the way, do you realize that the world which we live in hates the order that God has given? And I'll show you what I mean by that. Do you realize that God has always held man accountable for all things that he gave? How many of y'all knew this? God has always held man accountable. And a lot of women said, oh, well, you know, God just wanted to see, you know, women are just second choice. No, no, no. In the perfect order, woman was elevated by man, you know, and that's why it says over in the scripture that the woman is a crown to the man. She's elevated up that much. It says over in the book of Proverbs that the virtuous woman is praised such that her husband and children will call her blessed. So what has happened? We have seen Genesis chapter 3 come into place, and I'll show you what I mean by that. First of all, remember that in Genesis 2:17, God had given the command to Adam, and here's what he said, "Of all the trees of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That was given to Adam. And I have no doubt that that was instructed by Adam to Eve, and we can see that here in Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Notice again, what happens is Satan wants to bring into question the very word of God. Always. I remember many years ago, Joseph, my fourth son, was in an English class. And the teacher said, I want you all to do a research paper, and you can come back in with your research paper and disprove anything that I have to say. And Joseph cited the Bible as part of his reference, and immediately the teacher failed him because he referenced the Bible. Because he said, it's just a book of stories. It's not really true. There's nothing there that you can rely upon. Once again, they're instructing, even in our colleges, even in our schools, that this Bible is not true. So the reality is that Satan is the head of trying to bring as much confusion as he can with the Word of God. And so what he does is he looks at Eve and he says, now, is this what God said? Is this what God said? And notice how Eve responds. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Is that what God said? Did God say, you shall not touch it? I can almost see Adam as he's instructing Eve. Eve, don't even go near that tree. Don't even touch it. Don't go. Which probably made Eve want to go see it all the more. Anyway, I don't know. I wasn't there. But the reality is that how many times have we told our children, don't touch that, it's hot. Only to see our kids go up and touch it and see if it's really hot. Or don't you go in that room. And they want to go in that room anyway because you told them not to do so. And they may have the most sweet and innocent face upon them, but deep down in their heart they want to go against the things of God. And from that moment on, because already Satan is getting Eve to question, he's going to carry it on a little further. And it doesn't take long. And the serpent said unto thee, you shall not surely die. Now, is that not a barefaced lie? Already, what we see here is there is that now Satan is saying is, well, God was mistaken. He's hopefully saying they're trying to conjure up these ideas that are not of God at all. And if Satan can get one person to question one little aspect of the things of God, then it will literally bring in demise of an entire congregation. What did Satan say after that? For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. After all, is that not the name of the tree? Is the tree not the name good and evil? Of the knowledge of good and evil? Did it ever occur to you that God didn't want us to know evil? Let's admit this. We have all entertained evil in our hearts and in our minds. And it's one of those things that if you really want to go back where it came from, go all the way back and look at what Satan did. We all have entertained evil in our minds. And because Satan was able to convince Eve that God is holding out on you, or God's telling you a lie, that goes all the way back to what Eve did. She ate of the fruit she gave to Adam, which was the fall that we taught on last week. And now we see that fall has permeated in our society, especially since the 1920s, that no longer is God. We have to get our truth from somewhere else. I don't know how many of you know this, but in 1969... we had a great event in America. It was called the Apollo moon landing. And I remember as a boy, remember it was real early, it was really late at night, like 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm not sure how it was. But I remember that I got up and I turned on that old black and white TV because we didn't have a color. And it didn't matter, they were sending it back in black and white anyway. And I'm watching, and pretty soon you've seen this ghostly image coming down the ladder, and then came the fear. You see, this is what they don't tell you. And I remember that they were talking to one of the leading scientists, and he says, we don't know what we're going to face. When the lunar module lands, it'll probably land at about 6 feet. Of dirt and dust, lunar dust. And when the astronaut steps out, they'll probably sink in this lunar dust. How many of you remember that? It did happen. And as we saw the astronaut come down the ladder, he jumped off onto the plate and then he stepped out into 6 inches of dust. And what was amazing was that same evolutionist who had stated how many feet of dust it would be made this statement. We know that the lunar dust accumulates about 1 inch every 1,000 years. Do you realize by the astronaut stepping, he proved the Word of God. We live on a young earth. But we don't want to hear that, do we? You see, that goes against everything that goes on, including why people want to hold evolutionary theory. I don't know how many of y'all ever heard of Dr. D. James Kennedy. He was a Presbyterian, I'll be honest with you. And he was a renowned individual having Coral Ridge Ministries out of Coral Ridge, Florida. And he asked a man one time, he goes, "Why is it that you are holding so strongly to evolution?" But you would think that they would say, "Oh, we didn't want to know the truth." But here is what Sir Julian Huxley had to say, leading evolutionist at the time. "I suppose Let me repeat that. Sir Julian Huxley stated, "I suppose the reason that we meet at the origin of species was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores." You know what that means? You know, because I want to be homosexual, the Bible stands in my way. I can't accept that. Because I want to have multiple wives, because I want to do animal experiments, I expect that the Word of God stands in my way, and I can't have that. The only reason that evolution exists is because they cannot stand God. Has nothing to do with what they believe. Millions and millions of years. And do you realize that every time that they say, "Well, you know what, this isn't working out. We need to expand the universe greater." And yet, all the picture of the universe never fits their entire example. It doesn't work. You can stretch this out to billions and billions of years, and you'll never come up with an answer. By the way, that yellow globe we call the sun, one of the things they don't tell you is its only existence is 10,000 years. If the Lord doesn't return, it's only got 4,000 years left in its cycle. How many of you have heard that before? You see, the reality is that they want to teach one element that is fact, and they want to teach a lie and call it a fact. I remember many years ago, I went in this little trinket. Back in the day when we were in school, they used to give you these little pins. You know, for good work. And I won two. My freshman year, I got the geography award. And I came home and I showed it to Mom and Dad, and they were really excited about it. And the following year, I won the biology award. I had Mrs. Lynn. It was my teacher. And at the beginning of the year, she made this statement. She said, "If you can ask any question that I can't answer, I will honor you for the question that you ask." I thought, okay. So I waited until the very end of the year. I said, "Miss Lynn, I just got a question for you." She goes, "Yeah." I said, "You've been teaching the Big Bang Theory, right?" She goes, "Yeah." I said, "Okay. Which means everything in space is dead, right?" "Right." "And you also taught us that what we call the automatic regeneration cannot happen because you got to have life that produces life." I said, "I got one question. Where did the first life come from?" I said, "They've already been teaching for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, it takes life to produce life. And for that, I won the biology award." The question that everyone needs to ask is very clearly this: what is God true, or is he a liar? And what's happened in our churches, because what we've tried to do is massage what the everything's going to be okay. So, do you know that there's something that's called evolutionary creation? And in evolutionary creation, what they want to say is a day is more than a 24-hour period. And what they turn around and say, "Well, we really don't know how long a day is." And yet, if you go back in and study it, It's the same word for a 24-hour period throughout the rest of the book of Genesis. Same exact word for day. Evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. I don't know where that came from. Every day was the same way, evening and morning. And do you realize that if the evening and the morning were longer than a 24-hour period, then Abraham was an extremely old individual. But think about this. If I can bring in the evolutionary theory, we also cause another lie to occur. And that is that creation came through death. Now let this sink in for a moment. That creation came through death. When did death begin? It happened with the fall. And the moment that Adam ate of the fruit, things changed. Number one, there was a physical death, or there was a death that occurred. We call it a spiritual death. Because what happened? Their eyes were open. They understood that something was wrong, and they hid from God. Up to that point, they had always enjoyed the things of God, always enjoyed His place. By the way, let me ask you, don't raise your hands, but I'm going to use this as a rhetorical question. How many of you love truth? How many of you just love it when you're asked a question and truth is presented to you? How many of you love that truth? And how many of you have ever told a lie to protect yourselves from truth? You see, truth is the accountability that we find from the book of Genesis. And when God came upon this earth, and here's what's interesting, it says that God created the heavens and then the earth. How much time did it take to create heaven? And the answer is no time. Because time was created for the earth. It was never created for heaven. Let this sink in. Time was created for the earth. It was never created for heaven. Isn't that pretty radical? And yet, we argue every point. Where did God come from? Who is God? And you know what's interesting? You read this and it says nothing about God trying to explain Himself to the people. I am God. In the beginning, God. And you know, here's the thing. I love it when I can reach young people for the first time because I can teach them. And when their minds are young and fresh, boy, they'll eat it right up. You have to get old and senile like us to begin to ask questions about, well, who's this, who's that? And then we find young people thinking that they're going to demonstrate knowledge by saying, well, what about this? What about that? Here's the first question. What's going to happen to you when you pass from this life and you stand before a thrice holy God? Answer me that. No, you got, no, no. After this, what? After this, what? Creation is but the beginning of the order of things that go in. And if we understand God's creation, we understand the power and the element of that creation. So when you take a look at it, we see a perfect divine order. Day one, here was this glob that was out there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That glob that's out there. Day two, when we take a look at it, we see that God begins to separate the waters. He moves the waters away so that now the earth is going to have some resemblance. He creates a canopy above, and yes, I do believe in the canopy. I tell you what, there's another video you got to see. It says is Genesis history. If you've not seen that video, you've got to go see it. And the thing that's really amazing about that is he goes, have you ever thought what caused it to rain? It says that the fountains of heaven and the fountains of the earth, they broke up. But what caused that penetration through the canopy? What if it was an explosion from the earth that fractured that precious canopy that was above us? Amazing. Then we see the next day after that, we find that the land was called into place. And God called for the vegetation to come into place. Then we follow after that. We see the stars and the moon and everything. And I had a person say, well, how can you explain that that star that is trillions of years away, how can you explain it? It's the point of origin. Point of origin. Guys, let me tell you this. The center of our universe, and I'll probably get some stones thrown here, it's not our sun. It's the earth. Because before the sun ever occurred, the earth was already made. And the earth has the sun, so it now can track the time of a year. Oh, we got a moon. Before the moon was, there was the earth. And what's the purpose of the moon? To track the distance from the earth to give us a month. Well, where did the week come from? Almighty God. 6 days, and then rest. There's no other explanation for a week except that God gave it. I don't want to rush anymore. I mean, I'm passionate when it comes to the creation. And if I could, I'd pack us all up and we'd all head for Cincinnati and we'd go look at the Creation Museum. But let me just say this. Between now and next week, and Lord's willing, I'm going to pick up and we're going to go some more on this. I'd like for us to know and to study. And any questions you have, ask me. Anything that comes back, I may not have the immediate answer, but I'll be glad to go look at it. And let's see what the Scripture has to say. All right? So this morning, I want to conclude the service, and we'll stop right here at this point. But I want to ask you this. If the Lord should return today, at this very moment, this very hour, will you be ready to meet Him, or will you be left behind? It is time that we preach the Word of God where it says the Lord is coming. Just as Noah preached, destruction is coming, we need to preach the Lord is coming. And if today you have come to see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I hope that you will announce it to this church to let people know so we can rejoice with you over the work that Christ has done. Father, again, I want to thank you for this time that we've had together. So much more, Lord, I want to present to the church. And I pray, Father, that you will bless. Again, I want to thank you for your care and your mercies and the truth that you give. May all be for your honor and glory, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Randy, I'm going to turn the services over to you.